Greetings to each one of you again this evening, in Jesus' name. It's a pleasure to be here again this evening. As a brother was reading that article about creation and how they're almost astounded that there was a recent event or whatever. You know, the Bible talks about people that did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, I'm glad that we have the answers for that. And appreciate that. This evening, when Brother Sonny asked me to come and speak, he gave me a subject. And must confess that it was like, why this subject? But it was good for me to study this. And I've been blessed by the messages that I've prepared because, you know, first of all, the message does a work, needs to do a work in my life. And I get much more out of a message that I've prepared than one that I've sit and listen. And I guess that's one blessing that preachers have, that, you know, we can, looking for blessings, we can, it's a good blessing to have, that we can get more out of our message. We can dig into the study. So the subject that I was asked to bring was keys to a successful marriage. And you know, as we look at this subject about marriage and about the keys to a successful marriage, we understand and we're sensitive to the fact that, you know, we're not all married here this evening. Not every one of us here is married. Some are too young. Some are haven't reached that stage yet. Some of you may have reached that stage, but God has not led you to someone. And while marriage is God's design, God's plan for each person does not necessarily include being married. And if you are single and you're older, that does not mean that you're outside of God's plan for your life. God has a plan and a work for each one of us. And He has a work and a calling for each one of us that can be every bit as fulfilling or rewarding as if you were married. And God bless you for that work. And God calls different people to different things at different stages of life. But the most important thing is that we are in the center of God's will, whether we are married or not. The institution of marriage is as old as creation. And, you know, we touched that a little bit about, you know, how people don't know when creation was. But the institution of marriage is as old as creation. Going back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And He created the world and all that was in it in 6 days. On the sixth day, He created the animal world as well as mankind, as well as man, as well as created Adam. When He created Adam, He didn't create Adam as the same as the animals, even though mankind, even though we share a lot of similarities to the animal world, God took the dust of the ground and He formed Adam instead of just speaking him into existence. And He said that let us make man in our image, and He created him in the image of God. And Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. And this is still on the sixth day after Adam had named the animals. And there was no helpmeet found for Adam. God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. So He put Adam to sleep and He created woman. He created Eve from Adam, from a rib, a helpmeet that was suitable for him. So marriage was designed by God. It was created by God. God designed it. God created it. And in its God's created design, marriage is a beautiful thing. But you know, the world has taken that and they have changed that. And that is a result of sin when Satan came to Adam and Eve. And he tempted them and he prompted them to eat of the tree in the garden that God had said they should not eat of. And by doing that, sin came into the world. And with that sin, with the fall of man, everything in the world started degenerating. And with that fall, with that sin, marriage was also marred as well, I believe. I believe it may have marred their marriage relationship. We don't read that in the Bible, but with the fall of man, as its effects passed down through mankind, it has affected marriages as well. It has destroyed many marriages and caused many pain and much pain and hurt in others. And marriage, that relationship, in its God design, is one of the most enriching and fulfilling experiences that we can experience. But as a result of sin and our human nature, our own fallen nature, while it can be one of the most enriching and fulfilling experiences, it can also be one of the most painful, one of the most disappointing and hurtful experience that we can experience as well. And why is that? That is because when God created man, and He created them, He said, "For this cause shall man leave his father and mother and become one flesh." There's a closeness there that between two individuals that is not shared by any other relationship that we have. And so it's a very close relationship. And when relationships become close, they're either very rewarding or they can become very disappointing and very hurtful. So what is a successful marriage? And what are some keys to that? And I don't have all the answers this evening. There have been many, 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 many books that have been written about marriage. And as I was studying for this, you know, there's a lot of information. And trying to sort through all the information, what is biblical and what is right, and to condense it down is a challenge. But, you know, as we think about marriage and as we think about the different keys that will unlock the beauty of marriage, will unlock the fullness that marriage has to offer. And I had seven keys that I had picked out. Key number one is preparation. Prepare yourself for marriage. You know, marriage is a journey. Marriage is not a happy ending. You know, in the fairy tales that we read, or the stories that we read, they go through the courtship or the, you know, coming together to marriage, and then they stop and they say they live happily ever after. But you know, marriage is not an ending. Marriage is a journey. It's a journey through life. It doesn't stop at the wedding day. And as we think about a journey, or we think about a business venture, we think about preparation. You need to prepare for whatever you're embarking on. Without preparation, the ventures that we take will be in danger of failing. Jesus said in Luke 14, He said, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" You know, Jesus was here talking about beginning the Christian life and taking up the cross and following Christ, and how we need to count the cost of following him so that we can, you know, we can remain faithful. Without the knowledge of what the cost is, we may not have the resources to meet those costs. And it's the same way with marriage. Without fully planning for marriage, without counting the cost, we may not be prepared for the cost of entering into that relationship. Do you know what the cost is of marriage? Do you understand what it takes to be successful? You know, many people today don't understand that. And they enter that relationship without fully counting what it takes. And when reality hits, then they're not prepared. So step one in preparation is to seek the Lord's direction. Seek his leading. Allow him to lead your life. Psalms 127:1 says, "Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." You know, God created us. He designed us. He is best able to lead us through life because it was His design. And He has set the principles in place for that. As we prepare ourselves, you know, we need to experience a new birth. We need to commit ourselves to God. Allow Him to take control of our life. Receive the power to live a transformed life. And then be fully yielded to Him and His will for my life. Am I yielded to God today? In my present circumstance, am I yielded to God's will? If I'm not yielded to the will of God in my present circumstance, then I'm not fully prepared to enter into a relationship that is so close. We also prepare ourselves by maintaining moral purity in your life. And this begins early on in life. Don't give place for impure thoughts or actions, because they will drag you down and hinder you in your walk with God now, and they will also hinder you in facing the pressures of married life later on. So begin right. Start out right. And then we have the courtship period, the time to prepare. You know, you need to have high courtship ideals and share those courtship ideals with the one you're dating. Be the person that you should be. Be more concerned about, while we need to be concerned about having the right partner and selecting, choosing the right partner, we need to be concerned about who I am. Because who I am and how I am prepared will determine the tools that I have to meet the pressures that we may face. As parents, are you preparing your children for marriage? What are your goals for your youth? Are you equipping them with the tools and the character to enter marriage prepared? You know, I think that's something that we as parents need to give a lot of thought to. We need to take the responsibility to make sure that our children are prepared. We need to be concerned about their spiritual life. And as parents, my relationship, our relationship, and our home life will do much to help our children prepare for their marriage relationship or for later on in life. It will do much to help them or to hinder them in their journey. Because as they see we relate, it gives them the tools many times to relate as well. The key number two I have is commitment. Be committed to your relationship. Genesis 2, verse 23. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two, and they shall be one flesh." That was in Genesis. And Jesus also reinforced that. He said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." That's Matthew 19:5. So he says they shall leave father and mother. We have a leaving and cleave unto his wife. We have a leaving and a cleaving. And cleaving means to be, you know, connected, attached, holding on to. So that leaving and that cleaving, I believe, speaks of commitment. As we leave father and mother, and we can go on to say brother and sister, close friends, you know, all those need to take second place to your marriage relationship. We need to maintain the other relationships that we have. But, you know, they can't take first place. Our marriage relationship needs to take priority. Because you are building a new family unit. You're building a new home. And that leaving needs to take place so that you can focus together. And then cleaving, remaining attached or connected to the one that you have chosen. That speaks of commitment, committing to the one that you have chosen to love. A commitment to love. When you took your vows, it's a commitment. The commitment to love, a commitment to cherish, a commitment to care for in adversity and to live in peace. You know, the commitment to love, I believe, is one that we need to, as we get on into the pressures of life, it can be easy to forget the feelings that we may have, that we have at first. But you know, we need to, first of all, we chose our love, and then we need to commit to love our choice. My wife gave me that little quote, choose your love and love your choice. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. As you go on through life, through the journey of life, we need to love our choice. Remember that that was the person that we chose. And then you committed to cherish. And the definition of cherish is to treat with tenderness and affection, to give warmth, ease, or comfort, to hold as dear, to foster and encourage, and to treat in a manner to encourage growth. You know, so we have committed to cherish our partner, and that's a commitment that we need to keep. We need a commitment to faithfulness, a commitment to exclusiveness in your relationship, and you keep yourself only to the one that you have chosen. Keep yourself pure. Be accountable to your spouse. You know, trust when lost is not easily rebuilt. And it is very important that we keep ourselves only to the one that we have chosen. And a commitment to do whatever it takes to make this relationship work. You know, too many people in this world, when it gets too hard, then they try to take a different approach. They try to get out of the relationship. But you know, there is no way out. We need to have that commitment, that there is no way out of this commitment. And in society today, this commitment is too many times lacking. The key number three is to follow God's plan for leadership and headship in the marriage. You know, God's, as we think about the headship order, God's plan for headship works. You know, because He created us. He designed us. In Psalms 103, David said, "For He knoweth our frame, He remembers that we are dust." He knows all about us, and He knows what works in the marriage relationship. So we need to follow God's plan for the headship order. Let's turn to Ephesians 5 and read those verses. Ephesians 5, verse 21 through 23. We'll just read through this. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. You know, here he lays out the headship order. As Christ is the head of the church, so the husband is to be the head of the home. It is the husband's responsibility and calling to lead the home. And your wife wants you to lead. You know, many times when the husband doesn't take his role, then the wife needs to step in and take that place. but your wife wants you to lead. It gives her security when you lead. When you lead out spiritually. Lead out in the spiritual affairs of your home. Be the leader, first in maintaining your own spiritual life, but in also leading the family in a safe spiritual path. We need to lead out the home with the children in their training, in their education, and lead in providing. And you know, many times that's what we focus on is leading and providing financially. But you know, we need to lead in the other areas as well. And maybe even more importantly than providing financially. The wife's role is to submit. And this role as submitting is supporting. You know, too many times I think when we think of submission, we just think of yielding to and allowing them to lead. But I think submission includes more than just yielding to. It also includes supporting, not merely to yield to. You know, wives, in your submission, do you support your leader? You know, submission without support, is it really submission? And 1 Peter 3 talks more about that as well, about the wife's role, where I think we'll read 1 Peter 3:1-7. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of a plating of the plaiting of the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So here he brings out that, you know, wives, as you are submissive to your husbands, or are subjective, that if any may be and obey not in the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. You and your submission and your support is a real testimony to the grace and the of God working in your life. It says that they may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. And you know, there's been many a wife that has been in a situation where the husband was not the leader that he should be, but they were in subjection and they were submitting, they were supporting as they could, as they could fill their God-given role. And they were a real light and a testimony. And you know, their children see that. And their children choose to follow God because of their mother's leading. Titus 2:4-5 is some more instruction that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You know, wives' role is to build a home. And don't ever be ashamed of being a homemaker. Because your role as a homemaker as building the home is a very important role. As you raise the children, as you care for the children, that's a very important role that we fit into. You know, as we both, husband and wife, fit into the headship order, in Ephesians, he likens that to the relationship that Christ has with the church. And as we look at that relationship, how Christ relates to the church and how the church is to relate to Christ, then we can see lessons how we ought to relate to our partner as well. You know, it is said that children view God by the relationship that they have with their father. That's how they view their Heavenly Father. Could it also be said that as they see the husband and wife relationship in the home, how they relate in filling the headship order, that's also how they view the church relating to God. You know, if you have, there's so many aspects of those that are similar, and I believe we can provide a positive influence on children's lives and how they should relate to church life through how we relate in the marriage relationship. Ephesians 5, verse 33. Key number 5, cultivate love and respect. Ephesians 5, verse 33, he says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." You know, he brings out here that husbands are to love their wives, and wives are to reverence their husband. Love and respect. Husbands, love your wives. You know, we have an example to follow in that, as Christ loved the church. How did he love the church? He gave himself for that. He gave his life for the church. You know, do we love our wives in the same way, that we're willing to give everything for our wife? Or do we want to keep back a little bit for that? Do we want to keep back a little bit for that relationship? You know, hobbies can be good in their own place. But you know, do we sometimes reserve that spot when it really should go to our marriage relationship? Do we love our wives in the same way as Christ loved the church? And wives, respect your husbands. You know, can you love your husband without respecting him? I don't think we really can, but I think respect seems to hint on a deeper honor, deeper feeling than love. Another quote from my wife is that a downfall of many women is that they feel that enough love will keep his heart when respect is what he really needs. And you know, respect goes a long ways in keeping a man's heart and making him feel like he is the leader in the home. Love and respect is usually reciprocal. You know, if the husband shows love towards his wife, it's easier for her to love and respect him. And if she respects him as her head, then it's easier for him to love. And it works in a cycle. But you have the cycle of love and respect, and the opposite of that is the cycle of criticism and contempt. When we criticize, then it works in the opposite cycle. And so we need to keep the cycle of love and respect going around. To love is to open ourselves up to our partner. When we do that, when we open up ourselves to our partner, we become vulnerable. We become vulnerable to the mistakes that we may, you know, that we would like to hide, we to our weaknesses. And many times when we become hurt, when we have been hurt, we close ourselves off. And you know, I think this can happen outside of the relationship with my wife. You know, we become hurt from other people, and so we start closing ourselves up. But you know, to love, we need to open ourselves up. And if we have been hurt in the past, it can be very difficult to open up. But we need to be willing to do that. As we allow ourselves to become vulnerable, as we allow ourselves to become open, we can become open and honest with each other. And openness builds trust. Openness builds acceptance. True love creates a oneness and a team effort. Philippians 2, he says, "Fulfill you my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. So we need to have this. He talks of a oneness here, of one accord, of one mind. True love creates a oneness with each other. And we work together, a team effort. Key number six that I have is cultivate communication. You know, to communicate with each other, communicate the love and the respect that we have for each other. Communication is more than just words. We communicate much more by expression, tone of voice, than the words that we actually say. There's been studies done about that, and one study suggested that the words we actually say at times may say only 7% of what we really mean. The other 93% is by their tone of voice or the expressions that we have. You know, so you can say something, but if you really is that's really not what you mean inside, then your body language is going to display something different. Colossians 4:6 said, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." And Proverbs 16:23-24, "The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and health to the bones." Our communication needs to radiate love and respect. Our communication has the ability to either affirm our love and respect, or it can tear it down. It can destroy. We need to take time to communicate. You know, in our busy lifestyles, all the responsibilities, it can be very difficult to take the time that we need to communicate. But it takes time. Communication is different for different people. Some people just naturally talk a lot, and it's very easy for them to express themselves. Some people don't talk as much, and they're quieter. But the words that they say may have a lot of meaning. And you know, one of the beauties of a marriage relationship is that we can marry somebody totally opposite from us. And they may have different communication patterns. And we need to accept and learn to understand your partner's communication patterns. You know, there can be times that we can help them learn to communicate better, but we need to accept them for who they are as well. Communication builds trust. As we communicate and as we share our feelings and our thought, it builds trust with each other. Also, communicating on the little things of life builds trust. Growing up years, I was taught to always tell someone when I left the home place. Always tell someone when you're going. And you know, if you do that, that builds trust. Tell your wife where you're going. Tell your family members where you're going. When you have to leave to go somewhere, tell them. Don't just leave. Communication also builds, also includes listening. And that's another very important part of communication. And in our listening, many times we men have this where we don't really give an indication that we're listening. You know, we're busy doing something. We're either reading or working on the computer or something, and our wife says something, and we really don't give an indication that we've heard. But, you know, we need to give indication that we have heard what they said. Give attention to what they say. And hear your wife out before you answer. And this is probably one of my faults many times. Proverbs 18:13 says, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it is the folly and a shame unto him." You know, hear your partner to the end of their conversation before, to the end of their thought before you answer, or before you respond back. Communicate on things that affect eternity. Share your struggles and your goals, your inspirations. You know, as you communicate on those things as well, it builds. It builds your own personal life, and it builds your partner's personal life as well. Key number 7, cultivate a giving spirit. Acts 20, verse 35 says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, that's a concept that Jesus laid out in all of life. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And it's the same way in our marriage relationship as well. Have a giving spirit. Be willing to give more than just 50%. Be willing to give 100% if necessary. Don't give just as little as possible. Only what you are expected to give. You know, a giving spirit is something that is best learned early on in life. And it's something that we as parents should try to instill in our children, to have a giving spirit. There are so many blessings of having a giving spirit in all of life, in all of the relationships that we have. A giving spirit requires unselfishness and many times involves self-denial. Giving up what I want and what I desire and my pleasures for the good of another person. And you know, thinking about self-denial, it has been said that marriage is your greatest act of self-denial. You know, I think there's probably some truth to that sometimes. You know, we men like to do our things. We like to have our comforts. But you know, we need to give that up sometimes for the sake of our family and for the sake of our wife. When I want to make sure that my needs or my wants are met, then I'm likely to neglect or fail to meet the needs of my spouse. But when I seek to make sure that her needs are met, then it minimizes my needs. And many times my needs are even filled as I seek to fill her needs. A giving spirit involves practicing the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Give, part of giving is give the benefit of the doubt to your partner. If there is a question, give the benefit of the doubt to them. Giving involves being willing to admit your mistakes. It involves humility. You know, carrying grudges is the inward reluctance to give, the unwillingness to benefit another person that you resent. Yeah, that's carrying a grudge. And we know that grudges are wrong. But having a giving spirit goes a long ways in preventing grudges. Give forgiveness. And we do this, we give forgiveness many, many times. Luke 17, he says to, they asked Jesus, said, how many times, you know, if a brother comes to you, how many times should I forgive him? If he comes 7 times a day, you know, we're supposed to forgive him. And 7 times a day isn't enough, because in Matthew 18, he said, forgive 70 times 7. So the answer is just never stop forgiving. And you know, that's very true. We never stop forgiving. Jesus was our perfect example of forgiveness. You know, he had so much that was done against him, but he still forgave. There are many blessings to giving, to having a giving spirit in all of life. A giving spirit reaps many blessings. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. As we practice a giving spirit, we reap many blessings from that. As I was reviewing my notes, and those of you that were maybe keeping track, I was going down through the different keys, and I was like, where is key number 4? It wasn't there. I was like, what in the world? Where is the missing key? You know, and sometimes through all of life, we try to put all of this to practice in our marriage experience or in our relationships. And something's not going wrong, something's not going right. And we wonder, what's the missing key? Where is the missing key? You know, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And let's turn to that. John, James 1. James 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. You know, if we come to the place where we seem like we're missing the key, ask God. Ask him. Ask in faith. Follow his leading. Because he has the answers. And you know, I think of those relationships that, you know, we think about the marriage relationship. It is a two-person relationship. And one person may do all he can to try to maintain that relationship. But failures on the other part, it may seem like it's not working. And that's when we need to ask in faith. Because we are finally responsible for how we respond and how we react and how we relate to that situation. But if we relate in a Christ-like way, it can still be a beautiful thing in spite of the pain, in spite of the hurt, in spite of the ugliness that is there. So my last key is ask God. If the key seems to be missing. And he will answer. 1 John 4. If I can remember where that verse is. First John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. You know, God has promised that when we ask in faith, he will give us the answers. And as we cling to him in faith, and as we seek the answers from him, those answers may not be what we expected. But if the key seems to be missing, ask him. But when we have a marriage that is successful, when both partners work together, you know, then we experience the joy and the blessings that God intended for us to have. And a successful marriage will create a home environment that nurtures our children in their spiritual life. And we are also a light to the world around us. You know, I think that as people see marriages that are built on the principles of God's word, that is really a light to the world and is a real testimony for him. But you know, most importantly, we need to remember that it's only because of God that we can have a successful marriage. It is God that enables us to put all these keys into practice. It is his work in our life. And he has promised us in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God started the work in our lives, and as we allow him to complete that work, he will complete that work within us.